Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and you're listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do want to take a moment to tell you about the church and invite you, if you are in the area looking for a church home, maybe you're here temporarily. We have maybe you're a student and looking for a church while you're in the area. We are located 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That is just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. If you leave Boone on Highway 105 South, that's going towards Fosco. We're just, I think it's 2 miles outside the actual city limits, and you'll come to Baird's Creek Road on the right, and we're 1 mile up through there. We'd love for you to come be with us. 10 a.m. Sunday morning, Sunday school for all ages, and then 11 a.m. our Sunday morning worship service. But it is good to be here today, and we hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes. Noah, it's good to see you. How's your day so far?
It's been going well, and it's good to be here in the studio. We do want to say welcome to all those listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA, those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and those who listen in on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and we are in the third week of a series entitled What I Can Do for My Country. What I Can Do for My Country. That thought just came to my mind, well, several weeks ago now. I was thinking about what I was going to look at next, and I just got to thinking about, you know, what can I do? What can I do right now? You know, there's all kinds of suggestions. Somebody might say, well, somebody needs to run for office. Somebody needs to start a campaign. Somebody needs to start a petition. Do this, do that. There's all kinds of things. But what can I do that would really make a difference in my country? And I begin thinking about 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We've been looking at the subject, first of all, we can pray. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all," that's why we started with prayer, because that's what Paul told Timothy, one preacher to another. Here, young Timothy, young pastor, here's what you can do. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, when I started this, I had no intention of spending this much time in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and talking about the subject of prayer. But the more I look at it, the more I study it, the bigger it gets and the more important I see. I would have always said, well, prayer is important. But as I've studied this time, and I guess I've preached through the book of 1 Timothy at least two different times over the years, but I've never really taken the time to look at this like I have in the past several weeks, and I realize more and more how important, I mean extremely important, this is. Just by way of example, now I haven't even mentioned this, but in verse number 1, Paul said, "I exhort therefore," and I'll tell you this for those of you that maybe read your Bible, study your Bible, if you're interested in what the Bible has to say, whenever you see in the Bible a therefore or a wherefore, you always go back and see what it's there for. And that's a reference back to what has just been said. So when Paul said, "I exhort therefore," he's referring back to what he had just told Timothy. And if we go back into the last few verses of 1 Timothy chapter number 1, there's a charge there. Verse number 18, Paul said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war, a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So Paul is talking to Timothy. He's charging them, and he's telling him what he can do, that he might war a good warfare. And then in verse chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, a prayer, when we're talking about prayer, real, godly, sincere, heaven-touching prayer is not a cowardly thing. I think sometimes people say, well, them Christians, all they do is pray, or that's a cop-out. Well, I'm going to pray about this. But it is not cowardly. It is not a cop-out. It is actually how God's people go to battle. God's people do not go to battle if they can at all help it with swords and spears and knives and guns and fighting and all like that. But we realize that our warfare is a spiritual battle that is going on. And the way you win spiritual battles is not with sticks and stones and guns and knives and bombs and things like that. It is through prayer, first of all. For example, in Ephesians chapter number 6, Paul describes over there what it means to put on the whole armor of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that is a reference to what is going on behind the scene. And behind the scene, there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And if you are interested in studying this, you need to read the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel gives some excellent illustrations of the battle going on behind the scenes. That there is literally dark forces at work in the world. And Satan is actively trying to destroy the people of God, the testimony of God, the influence of God's word, and on we could go. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. And whether you like it or not, you're involved in the battle. You're on one side or the other. And Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So he's instructing the Christian to take the whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? It's not physical things, it's spiritual things. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We have the truth of the word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's power in a righteous life. It does untold harm to the cause of Christ for somebody to talk about being a Christian, but their life exhibits something that is completely, totally contrary to righteousness and holiness. And so Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in verse number 18, he talks about prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so included in the armor of God is this subject of praying, that we're to be praying always. Another verse of scripture I want to bring out, talking about spiritual warfare and how important prayer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul said this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, what he's saying, we walk in these bodies of flesh. We're all human beings. We walk in the flesh, but that's not how we go to battle. That's what that verse means. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then verse number 4, there's a parenthesis. There's an explanation. When you find a parenthesis in the Bible, it's taking time out. He's saying, time out. Here's what I mean by that. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What that means, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He's not talking about guns. He's not talking about tanks. He's not talking about missiles. They're not carnal, worldly things that you touch and operate. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You want to know how Christians go to battle? You know, want to know how God's people go to war? It's by prayer. And it's by prayer that the things of this world are pulled down. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we study the Bible, I believe this with all of my heart. Satan is not bothered by a prayerless Christianity. He is not bothered by prayerless preaching. Doesn't bother him a bit. There's no power in that. Prayerless meetings, prayerless revivals, going through the motions of Christianity, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof is what the Bible talks about. Prayerless conferences on any untold number of important subjects. There's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of getting together. Prayerless rallies for a good cause. All these things, that doesn't bother the devil at all. It doesn't bother. It makes very little difference in the world, whatever we do, if it is not first of all bathed in prayer. But when God's people really begin to pray, it is pulling out the big ammo. It's pulling out the big guns. That's when the devil gets nervous. I really believe that's one of the reasons why there is such a backlash against public prayer. There's something about prayer that really, I mean real prayer. I'm not talking about some religious person getting up and reading some lofty poem on a piece of paper and calling that an invocation. I'm talking about real prayer where somebody humbly, sincerely comes before God and begins to petition the Lord that he would move and work in our midst. E.M. Bounds is one of my favorite writers on prayer. He was known to be a great man of prayer, and he wrote several books upon the subject. E.M. Bounds said this, and E.M. Bounds lived in the 1800s. And he said about prayer, and I have this written in my Bible, and I've had it there for years and years. But he said about prayer, he said, it is out of date, almost a lost art. And the greatest benefactor this age could have is the man who will bring the preachers and the church back to prayer. He said a praying pulpit will beget praying pews. We do greatly need somebody who can get the saints to this business of praying. And prayer is so important. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, young Timothy, you want to do something for your nation, you want to do something for your country, you want to do something. I mean, you got to realize that they lived in a Roman society. The Romans were in control. The Romans persecuted the early church. The early church in the Bible, if you study about it, was in direct contradiction to the state, because the state said that Caesar was the Savior. The state said Caesar is God. Christianity said Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is God. They were in total contradiction one to the other, and there was a great amount of persecution against the early church. So Paul tells Timothy, you want to know what you can do for your country? First of all, first thing you need to do, Timothy, you need to pray. Prayer is pulling out the big ammunition. And so we notice that. He said, I exhort, therefore, Timothy, you want to war a good warfare, you need to pray. Another point I want to bring out is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14 of the New Testament. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, we've all heard this before. I have preached this. I have quoted this. I've said this here on the radio broadcast many, many times. What are we going to do in America? We're in a mess. We need the Lord. What are we going to do? What do we need to do? Well, here it is. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so we've heard that over and over many, many times before. Like I said, I've preached it. I've taught it myself. But do we find it taught to the church in the New Testament? Do you find anywhere in the New Testament where God tells the church that if they will do these things, he will heal their land? And the fact is, if you study the Bible and look at it in its proper context, the fact is you do not find the promise in the New Testament that God will heal their land. Now, in 2 Chronicles, if you study that out, God is talking to the nation of Israel. And he's making that promise to the nation of Israel that he will forgive their sin and he will heal their land. We do not find that same promise in the New Testament. The closest thing we find in the New Testament is here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We find actually, now this is why I said 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the 2 Chronicles 7:14 of the New Testament. Here's why I said that. In the New Testament, we find the same principles, but we have a different outcome. And what I mean by that, and I don't want nobody to go away and say, Brother Wynn said you couldn't have revival. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to be real careful about how I'm saying this. I don't want anybody to get the impression or think that I don't believe 2 Chronicles 7:14 is good for us or that it ought to be preached. But here's what I'm saying. You find in the New Testament the same principles, but you have a different outcome. In both 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you find the same principles. You find humility before God. You find prayer. You find confession of sin. You find seeking of God and all these things that we ought to do before the Lord. But in the book of 2 Chronicles, the result, God said, if my people will do this, then I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But in 1 Timothy, the result is not, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, God will forgive our sin in the New Testament. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God does not promise to heal our land. What God promises to do, or actually what God says the result of prayer will be, is found in verse number 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is actually what needs to be being preached in our churches about what we can do in these last days. We need to pray. And the result of that would be that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is one result that will take place. Another result of our prayers that will take place is found in verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, if we had time to study this out, we could go into great detail about the Apostle Paul. And although he ended up in prison for his faith, he talks about in the book of Romans those that were believers in Caesar's household. There were people high up in the government that had gotten saved because of the influence of the Apostle Paul. And over time, Christianity became the influence in the Roman Empire. And the early church turned the world upside down. And there was people coming to know the Lord Jesus and turning from their idolatry in all the regions round about the known world at that time. So the influence of Christianity, the Bible said in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. and to come unto the knowledge of truth. So there's two results of prayer. One is a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and the other is the salvation of souls. That's what we find being taught in the New Testament. But I want us to look closer at what it means in verse number 2. If we pray, for kings and all that are in authority, the Bible says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I want to look at that in just a few minutes and talk what does that mean, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. As I've studied out this quiet and peaceable, it has a twofold meaning when it says quiet and peaceable life. You say, well, isn't that the same thing, quiet and peaceable? But what that means, it has to do with two things. Quiet has to do with tranquility from without. That means that the outward disturbances would calm down. Peaceable life has to do with tranquility from within. So a quiet and peaceable life has to do with what's going on the outside, and also what is going on the inside. And that is not just talking about our personal life, but that's talking about our national life. Somebody that would come from the outside and disturb, or something that would go on the inside that would disturb the peace. When I think about tranquility, now both those words mean to be tranquil. And when I think about tranquility, I think about a pond. Maybe you've been somewhere fishing or camping or just out in the outdoors, and you've come across a pond, and that pond is just calm. I mean, there's nothing disturbing the surface of it. It is quiet there. It's just a beautiful scene. It's undisturbed. It's quiet. It's peaceful. You just like to sit down there and enjoy the time. Enjoy the atmosphere. Now, the upset of that beautiful picture would be somebody coming along, and here you are. You're enjoying the peace and the tranquility of the scenery and the setting, and somebody comes along and all of a sudden starts picking up big old rocks and throwing it in the pond, and they're splashing, and then they're jumping in the pond, and they're doing everything else, you know, jumping and screaming and swimming and hollering and throwing things. And I mean, it's just upset the whole scene there. Have you ever noticed in the world round about us how much fear is peddled to the masses? I mean, if you really read this morning's newspaper, if you listen to the 12 o'clock news or whatever, you're going to be told, you're going to be informed that you need to be scared to death over everything coming and going. You know, we're supposed to be afraid of the war on terror. And, you know, we hear that all the time. ISIS is hiding around the corner, the boogeyman, and, you know, all this stuff. Be afraid, be afraid. We're supposed to be afraid of the weather. I noticed last week when that tropical storm kicked up in the Caribbean, and it was bad, evidently. I think there was about 20 people were killed. But on one of the weather channels, I think it was Erica that they had named the tropical storm, and it was heading for Florida. And one of the weather channels, their coverage just went to tracking Erica. And boy, you're supposed to sit down there and just watch that storm and be afraid of what's going to happen. And you were supposed to be afraid of the stock market and the economy, and supposed to be afraid of Ebola and the bird flu and flesh-eating bacteria, and we're supposed to be afraid of the government, and they want you to be afraid of elections. Boy, if you elect a Republican, the world's going to end. If you elect another Democrat, the world's going to end. You know, all this fear-mongering on and on and on, and people get consumed with that. And it doesn't help a thing to worry about it, fret about it, be afraid about it. It just robs people of their inward peace. It causes worry. I really think a lot of times, just by way of example, our forefathers, our grandparents, they didn't sit around and worry about the weather. They didn't sit around and worry about what it's, you know, it's supposed to rain in 5 days. You know, they didn't look that far ahead. They just didn't worry about it. But you have a lot of people now, oh, it's supposed to do this. And, you know, we've got so much information flooding our lives that it keeps us in turmoil if we let it. And that is not of the Lord. It is not of the Lord to live your life individually or nationally in a state of uproar. And our nation is continually in a state of uproar from within and from without. The tranquility, the peacefulness, the quietness is disturbed constantly. We could say the devil's continually throwing rocks, yelling, screaming, splashing, all that kind of stuff. But that is not from the Lord that we would live our lives that way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? Did you eat last month? Has you got a roof over your head and clothes on your back? And, you know, God's pretty faithful. I told somebody a while back, I said, I haven't went hungry. I've never went hungry. God's always taken care of. But, boy, the world says, you know, Chicken Little's out there screaming, the sky is going to fall. But it's not God's will to live that way. Here's what prayer does. Prayer stops the rocks that disturbs the peace. Now, when we're talking about prayer, prayer does not stop the world and make everything butterflies and rainbows. The evil's still there. The danger's still there. The hurricane's likely to come. The economy might crash. But what prayer does, prayer gives a umbrella. Prayer gives a sanctuary that allows us to live our lives in quietness and peaceableness anyway. Prayer does change things. Prayer changes things nationally. I talked about the book of Daniel earlier. And, Daniel still got through in the den of lions, but he slept good and the king didn't. It was prayer that made the difference. Prayer does change things nationally, especially the effect that it has upon us individually. I want to read Philippians chapter number 4. There's a few verses over there I wanted to read and share with you this morning. Goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible said, "Be careful for nothing." That means anxious, worried, fretting about, be careful for nothing, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." That's the same things we found over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. "Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Prayer is a wonderful thing. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 33, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. I'm not fretting about what tomorrow is going to bring. I know the Lord has things under control. Well, our time is quickly come and gone today. What can you do for your country? Pray. First of all, pray. Pray for your country. Well, Noah's going to come and give the contact information. We hope you have a great day, the rest of the day, and God bless you is our prayer.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.